All right. Great to be together this morning. Thank you for the worship team always leading us in song. We appreciate them very much. We are starting a new series today, and we can be opening our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll be there in just a moment. We are entering a 40-day period before Easter. We've actually entered into it already a few days ago. And some call these weeks coming into Easter Lent, which is in many faith traditions a time of reflection, a time of fasting, a time of prayer and repentance and denial of self. And we, in the next few weeks, are not only going to be studying the next few chapters of Mark, Mark 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, leading all the way up to Easter, but we're also going to be complementing it with our Wednesday teaching at our midweek service as well. We're going to take an expositional journey through the last few chapters of Mark, leading all the way up to Jesus' death and resurrection, starting today in Mark chapter 11. And what we're calling the series is Alive. Alive. There's a lot of things that make us feel alive. Pinch yourself real quick. All right, you ever do that? You're like, is this really happening? Was something amazing's happening? You're like, wow. This ice cream is so good. Pinch myself. Make sure it's good. I'm alive. It's not a dream. Except I pinch myself in dreams, so I don't know how that works. Like, how do you know that it's not? Anyway. But basically, there's all kinds of things that make us feel alive. Food makes us feel alive. Love makes us feel alive. Pain can make us feel alive. Friendship can make us feel alive. A cause, something worth living for, can make us feel alive. And these same things made our Savior Jesus human, a living man. And so we're going to navigate through these next few chapters and the next few weeks, understanding what Jesus went through and these very real human qualities that made him feel alive, and by rote, how it helps us to both feel alive and to imitate him as he dealt with these different experiences. So we're going to jump into chapter 11 of Mark and read a famous passage in the Bible about Jesus entering to Jerusalem. It's called the Triumphal Entry. And we have talked about this in years past, and some of this will sound familiar for those who know the Bible, but hopefully we'll have some new application today that will help us in our spiritual lives. Amen? Amen. Let's read together starting in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Appreciate that the Lord returns things that he borrows, right? If the Lord were to go to the library and borrow a book, we believe he would return it. Verse 4, they went and found a colt or a donkey outside in the street, tied it at the doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. Don't try this at home, where you grab something off the shelf at the store and say, "The Lord told me to, it's not going to work." So let's keep reading. Verse 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road ahead, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. We'll stop there for now and make a few comments about this text. As we start this series on what makes us feel alive, the first thing that we're going to talk about, something that helps us feel alive, is being encouraged. You ever been discouraged or disheartened or having a hard day or a hard week or a hard decade? And someone encourages you and it reminds you that there's good in this life. That you're alive and there's a reason, there's worth in your life. Maybe you felt that affirmation, that validation on who you are and what you're living for. It's a powerful thing to be encouraged. in Maslow's psychological model for the hierarchy of needs. There's a validation throughout these psychological models as part of critical development in the way that the experts see the mind, see our maturity, whether it's in safety or belonging or esteem or self-actualization. All of these things are predicated on feeling value as a person, feeling affirmed, feeling encouraged, feeling like you're worth something. Now, Jesus is coming in on the road to Jerusalem, and who is there watching and cheering but a huge crowd? Some experts say that it might have been Jesus's biggest crowd ever assembled. They were throwing their coats on the road, spreading out palm branches on the street, rolling out as much as they could, the red carpet for their Messiah coming in to the holy city. And I gotta imagine that Jesus on that colt felt pretty good. At least I imagine that. A lot of admiring eyes, getting the VIP treatment. How would you feel? Everyone applauding for you as you ride in on a colt into the city. Feel pretty good, right? Yeah, anyone watching the Olympics these days? Winter Olympics? All 11 of you are super into the Winter Olympics. I was wondering, why are the ratings down? I don't get it. Well, that's why. Makes sense. You know, the crowd's going wild, though. If you tune into the snowboarders and you see them doing like 1800s, it's ridiculous how many times they're spinning in the air. I always think, how do they practice that? Like, how do they start spinning five times in the air? Like, where are they when they fall? Or figure skaters doing multiple quads in a row, four times spinning around. It's amazing what they're doing, and the crowd goes wild, and the applause goes crazy. In my soccer playing days, I remember scoring the winning goal to get into the state championships. I remember how huge it was and the crowd going wild, chanting my name, John, John. I remember my name got in the paper. I was so proud. It's exhilarating. But the crowd is fickle. Oh, yeah. Not long before that, I remember making a huge mistake in a game. And on the cross in, I was playing defense on a guy, and the ball came in, got deflected, hit my kneecap, and went in our own goal. Luckily, my name was not in the paper that week for the opposite reason. But yeah, the crowd is fickle. Hero one day, loser the next. Cheering turns to jeering real quick. Reminds me of a great proverb. Chapter 27 and verse 21 in the Bible. It says, a crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, things that refine these great minerals of the earth. But people are tested by their praise. In other words, in the same way that you throw gold in the furnace and that fire burns all the earthy qualities and dirt off of it, and then bright and shining is this golden nugget at the end. In the same way, praise, people's applause, how much they cheer for you and how you handle that will be a test and refining fire of your character. How do you handle praise? Sometimes we want the praise, we want that affirmation, but be careful what you wish for, because sometimes you're in a worse place in your character when everyone's cheering for you. You know, it's amazing. We stand on the razor's edge of affirmation, something that we crave so deeply, something that can feel like it fills us up from the inside out, can also turn and totally destroy us. When we put that much stock into one thing and the crowd is as fickle as it is, then we become like waves on the water. One day feeling on top of the world, next day feeling like we're on the bottom. Facebook likes, compliments, applause, accolades, affirmation. These test who we are. Processing praise exposes our soul's desire. Why do we want the applause? Why does it make us feel good? Why don't we want the applause? And all the questions that follow. Today, we're going to provide three guiding questions to deciphering healthy praise. And I imagine this is what Jesus had to do in his own mind as he rode in that day and had to protect his heart because he knew that the crowd was fickle. Right. He knew that in just a few days' time, those same people that were crying Hosanna in the highest would put him on a cross. So in the same way, we have to decipher what is healthy praise and what is toxic praise. What is good encouragement and what isn't? Amen?
Amen.
So the three questions we're going to look at today are, is it committed? Is it informed? And is it authentic? We're going to put a lot of meat on the bones, but this gives you sort of an outline of what we're going to be covering today when it comes to being encouraged or encouraging others. These are the questions we're asking. Is it committed? Is it from a committed place? Is it informed? Do they know? And is it authentic? Is it real? Something that I can trust? You ready to dive in?
Yes.
You guys with me?
Yes.
All right, let's break it down. I'm going to give you a nice big slide with a lot of pieces of information here. Those that are taking notes can jot different things down. I'll be referencing different pieces as we go. I know some people have very strong opinions about the slides that we give in church today. John, I wish you wouldn't just give one little piece and then keep adding. John, I wish you wouldn't just go so fast. John, I wish you wouldn't go so slow. John, sometimes I get so distracted. You leave something up there for a long time afterward. I can't believe it. I appreciate all your opinions. All you designers, all you experts, I love it. Thank you for all of those opinions. So today we're going to try something new. And instead of unfolding it, we're going to give you one big chunk to chew on. Amen? We mix it up here at the Big Apple Church. All right. Amen. Appreciate that. We're going to break it down like this. There were several different groups represented there at the triumphal entry that day. And most certainly we can identify clearly at least three of those groups. And as I mentioned earlier, this is something we've covered before. It's good to be reminded of the context of Scripture and to understand what it meant for them then and what it means for us now. All right? So the three groups that we're going to highlight today are the people that were traveling there for the Passover, and that was a Jewish feast that they celebrated annually and came into, and they celebrated the passing over of the angel of death and the exodus of Israel many centuries before. So this was a Jewish holiday. People would come into the holy city of Jerusalem and celebrate Passover there. So there's some of those people are in the crowd that day. There's also some locals that are there that saw this great miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we'll talk about those guys in a minute. And then there's also a group of Jews from Jerusalem, more the hardcore religious Jews, and we're going to talk about them in a minute as well. So let's break it down first with the Passover folks, people that were traveling there to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. These are people that were as committed as they come. They were willing to travel. You know, you guys were willing to travel today. You came in the rain. Some of you braved the weekend train schedules, which are all wacky all the time. You braved walking. Some of you rode your bikes. You rode the bus. You drove in. You found parking. We all came from our different corners of the boroughs and some from even New Jersey. It's amazing. You came in all the way from Jersey. No one wanted to say yippee on that one. I'm not sure why, but you made it all the way under or over the Hudson River. So when you travel for something, that's an indication that you're committed to it, that you're willing to lay down some sacrifice for what you're about. These guys were committed to the Scriptures. They were committed to the Old Testament. Many of them had probably memorized most of the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. One big prophecy that they knew and they would be looking out for is a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I've jotted the reference up there and I'll read it to you now. And you can tell me why this is relevant to the passage here. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, those who understand the Bible's context know that Zechariah was written hundreds of years before the event took place in Jerusalem that we just read. Can you imagine being in the crowd that day, hearing that someone calling himself the Messiah, a miracle worker, the potential king of the Jews, is going to be riding in on a donkey to the holy city of Jerusalem? You would immediately, as soon as someone said that, as soon as the rumor started, as soon as people started telling other people and word traveled fast in a small city like Jerusalem that this guy was coming down the road, you would run to at least make sure that it was true or false. You know, when you hear a rumor, but it's a delicious rumor, you got to fact check it, right? Someone tells you, oh, this happened. You're like, huh, I don't know about that. Google. So this was their Google, okay, right? They hear this rumor, this delicious rumor. No way. And they run maybe a couple of football fields in length few through streets to see whether this guy was coming. Rejoice greatly, daughter Jerusalem, your king comes to you. Not like the war stallions that would bring home the victorious generals of Rome, but lowly, humble, and riding on a donkey. It might have been a weird prophecy. I don't want my king riding on a colt. Victory stallion, sword, armor, not Jesus' side saddle coming in with some palm branches. And I don't know if that's how he rode. I'm just guessing the donkey was probably smaller than a stallion. So already the prophecy is weird, but to see it happening in front of your eyes, you would have been amazed. And if you were there traveling the many miles to celebrate Passover in the holy city and saw this, your eyes would be popping out of the sockets. So when they yelled Hosanna, this was a strong, full voice, belly diaphragm in full effect. Hosanna! They were excited. Save us now is what it means. It was fulfilled before their very eyes. But here's the burning question. What happens to these Passover people when the parade is over? What happens when all the hype dies down? What happens when the crowd disperses? What happens during the rest of the week during the Passion? You know, what we're talking about right now and what is important is this idea of commitment. Is it committed? Is praise or encouragement that we give or that we receive, is it from a place of commitment? And maybe the question that was on their hearts as they have traveled is, am I going to be committed to this new cause, this new revolution, this new king? Or, hey, epic weekend, Instagram about it, I'm going home when it's done. Because we can have these amazing experiences that quote unquote could be life changing, but when the weekend's over, we go back home and nothing's different. And that's not just a good question for them that they had to answer. It's a good question for us. We've had spiritual experiences. We've had amazing things happen. Something brought us today and put you in these beautiful red seats. I like them, Al. I like the color. I like the comfort. They sure beat fashion high, in my opinion. All right, amen, amen, amen. It's all right. Don't get too comfortable, though. But see, we have these great experiences, but what changes us? Does it put us in a new frame of mind that when we walk out of this great fellowship, when we have these experiences, that we're different afterward? For some of us who've been around the church for a long time, when you started studying the Bible, when you started visiting, someone said, you're different. You remember that? Man, you never washed dishes before. You didn't say thank you before. Wow, you said I'm sorry. You're different. I don't hardly recognize you. You wear different clothes. You clean up. You're humble. You're on time. Okay. See, what was happening is God was changing your heart. And like Kyle said earlier, it wasn't just thought, it was action. Are we still changing? Amen. Are we still committed to what we signed up for? Or are we like the Passover people that said, epic, and I'm out? Got to ask ourselves these questions. It's like a super fan at a Knicks game next to a dude that got free tickets. Because a super fan is committed. High and low, Knicks doing well, Knicks not doing so well as presently. That dude is still there in the seats. But the guy that gets free tickets and is not a big fan, he's like, oh, I'm grateful. Yeah, I'm here. Yeah. He had to buy a cap earlier because he didn't have any orange and blue. And he's like, I got to represent. And he shows up and he cheers. But when it's over, it's over. He goes back to cheering for the Bulls. Are you a fair weather fan? When you're with a whole crowd of people cheering Hosanna, it's easy to sing along. How are you when you're on your own? You still saying, God save us? I'm committed to this. We often talk in the church, you know, oh, this church is different. You know, it's not just about Sunday. It's about Monday through Saturday. I remember I first heard that. Yeah, I like that. Some revolutionary talk. But is that really us? Because some of us on Monday, we're not looking so good. And Thursday, forget about it. We're coming dragging back into Sunday like, man, it was rough. I feel like that sometimes. It's got to beg the question, though. Is it a real commitment? Or do we get our spike of spiritual adrenaline when we're with the crowds? And then it dies down and we got to come back and get that spike again. I'm not saying church isn't awesome. I'm saying, what's our conviction on a daily basis? It always feels real good when someone gives us a compliment. Someone encourages us. But you know what feels even better? Is when we know that that compliment comes from a place, a person who's committed to us as a person. Someone who knows us. We're going to talk about that more as we go on. But affirmation without commitment behind it can seem real empty. Not all encouragement is equal. There's a difference between your best friend validating you and versus someone you just met. But it can be real tempting when we're not getting validation from the people that know us to suck in all that good affirmation from the strangers that don't. Ooh, that feels good. Man, the people that know me, it's not been a good month. So I'm going to go looking for it in other places. And all of a sudden, all encouragement seems equal. These people don't know me, but they're saying nice things about me. Man, I'm going to prioritize what they're telling me. I'm going to allow myself to be influenced by them. We're no longer committed to what we signed up for. You understand what I'm saying? We are influenced. We're vulnerable in that way. Are we committed? You know, if we're committed in these relationships that we have, there's a good chance that's how we're going to be with God. Folks at the Passover made an effort to get there, but that's only the beginning. They had to decide, now I am all in. I'm going to commit. For you guys coming to church who are visiting, maybe some of us studying the Bible, I see some new faces in the room. We love new faces. You know, we like the old ones too, but we love new faces. All right, your old one's pretty. I appreciate it, but we like to mix it up. Amen? We're so glad you're here if you're visiting with us. Don't go from guesting to ghosting, though. All right, stay, learn, grow, connect, commit. We've all been there. We've all been a little bit afraid. We've all been hugged a little bit too much and wondered, where is this going to lead? We all have our past traumas. Stay, learn, grow. Members of the church, we have a commitment when we come together and meet in the body. We're talking about this word commitment, right? Small groups, we meet in our midweek service. We need a full commitment from all of you members of the church. Amen? Amen. We need you to decide. We give our contribution. We share our faith. We study the Bible with our friends. We're in one another discipling relationships. Yes, I said it. That's what we do. That's what Jesus called us to do. Amen? These are the tenets of basic Christian commitment to Jesus and his church. And what I need you to do is decide. What God is asking you to do, challenging you to do, commanding you to do, is make a decision. There's no half-stepping in Jesus' church. You make a decision, I'm either all in or I'm all out. I'm cold or I'm hot. Lukewarm gets spit out. So some of us have to make a decision, make a choice, and then say Hosanna or don't say it at all. But stop messing around going back and forth. It's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt the church. I pray that all of us can one day face God like our sister Sarah faced God. That we go out swinging. There's no question in all of our minds and hearts, for those of us who knew Sarah, that she went out swinging. She went out screaming Hosanna. All feet in, body, hands, legs, hair, everything. And even when she had no hair, she came with everything. Fighting cancer there at midweek service, writing down phone numbers, setting up Bible studies, doing whatever she could to honor God. She was committed. Amen. How do you want to go out? You want to go out with one foot in, one foot out, which is really no feet in at all? Or do you want to go out swinging like Sarah? I know how I want to go out. Point number two. Oops, let me go back. See, I'm used to going forward. Point number two, but I'm leaving it up there. Let's talk about the Lazarus locals for a minute. These guys were a group of local cats. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. That was a big deal. Whoa, he was dead. 4 days later, he's alive. That had never been done before. In their eyes, they go, this guy's special. Maybe they were Gentile. Maybe they were Jew. It didn't really matter. The miracle brought them together, and then they started traveling as a pack, following them around. They were there at Passover. They were there on the road into Jerusalem. And they were a rowdy bunch, probably typical beer drinking, noise making, always talking during the movie theater. You know what I'm talking about. You know, yeah, don't go in there. You know, that's these guys, all right? This group may not have come to Jerusalem otherwise for something like this, to travel into the bustling city, but there was cause for them to come in. This group might have said things like, look, I don't know much about the Torah or about the scriptures, but I know what I saw, and what I saw was amazing. So sure, Hosanna, what does that mean? Hosanna, yeah, sounds good. So it was a good half voice, Hosanna in the highest. They probably didn't totally know what they were saying, but they were there, they were curious, they were interested, and what they really needed at this point was to get informed. They weren't informed. They didn't know the full story. There was enough to get them in the room, to get them on the road, but they needed more information. Encouragement, like we talked about earlier, it feels amazing all the time when we get great encouragement, but when someone knows your situation and they're fully informed, that feels really good. They're aware of you. They have empathy. There's compassion. They're encouraging you for a specific reason. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's less convincing when they only know a little bit. For instance, happy birthday on Facebook. I appreciate that, right? Even a personal, like face-to-face happy birthday, that's nice, right? Now, what's even better is when they know how old you are and they say happy 21st, right? Or when they know how old you are and they say happy birthday. I know how old you are, I'm not going to mention it, or whatever, you know, they're sensitive. Or they make a joke, you're turning 50, and they say, ooh, 17 looks good on you, or whatever. You know, people are nice because they know. And they're more specific, they're informed. And, you know, this is very important, especially when we go through hard times, to have people that are informed encouraging us. You know, when we lose people that we love, it's some of the darkest days of our life. And almost seems like nothing can encourage you. And we need informed people in our community to know what we're going through, to know what to say, and also, honestly, to know what not to say. Can I get an amen on that one? I'm going to give you a little bit of memorial service etiquette right now, okay? All right? This is what's important. Don't say at a funeral, how you doing? And I mean, it's a little bit funny in retrospect, but so many people are asking each other, I'm not doing well, I'm at a funeral, okay? Okay, so don't ask how you doing. You could say, good to see you. Glad that you're here. Okay, I'm sorry for your loss. But see, when you're an informed encourager, you don't come in and just sort of flippantly throw out things that you would say normal, like, what's up? You don't say, what's up? And you don't say, how you doing? You guys get me? All right, everyone's convicted because you guys were there and you all asked me how I'm doing. Okay, it's all right. We're moving on. It's a small thing, but it's an illustration of when you're thinking and you're informed and you encourage from the information. Amen? Amen. Being informed with others is training for being spiritually informed, to know God and to know His will in our lives. I remember when I was first coming out to church and I felt a lot like these guys, these Lazarus locals. I was a swashbuckling troublemaker, and I was amazed they even let me into the church at that time. I know what I smelled like. I know what I looked like. And in retrospect, it wasn't pretty. It was obvious to everybody that I was a troublemaker, except to me. I felt like $1 million, and I felt like everyone should like me. But you come in like that, like a Lazarus local, and you show one way, but on the inside, I knew God was working something very powerful in me. He was doing a miracle in my heart. But I had to get informed. I had to get into reading the Word of God every single day for encouragement, for direction, for guidance in my life. Question, are you reading your Bible on your own? Okay, got to think about that. What does that mean, on my own? Well, you have to go a little deeper because you have to ask yourself, is that app or is that reading plan or is that daily verse satiating your soul's desire for a relationship with God? See, being informed is not just about knowledge. It's about the soul's desire to connect with God. The words transform into application in our lives. That's why we're different. Amen. So are you reading your Bible on your own? Are you processing it? Are you applying it? Are you rereading it? Are you highlighting it? Are you praying through it? Are you asking others about it? Are you talking about it so much because what changed you in the morning is still on your tongue when you go to bed? Otherwise, you read something, it's like a daily platitude or a nice little quote, and then halfway through the day, you can't remember what you read. Because there's not processing happening. Not informed fully. In Acts chapter 17, referenced on the screen in verse 30, it says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." See, the opposite of being informed is to be ignorant. To not know. To not be connected, to not be applying the information, to not be reading the Bible and having a personal relationship with God in that way. No more excuses. Throw them out. We have scripture. We have the forgiveness of Jesus. We have the church. We cannot rely solely on sermons or podcasts or videos to sustain us spiritually. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It doesn't work from the bench. Everybody's got to play. Everybody's in the game. And guess what? There's no bench warmers, so that's awesome. You're going to get the ball. Are you ready for it? Are you applying the learning? Not just listening and watching and leaving as soon as things are over, but putting it into practice. Are you with me? You got to have a personal, integrated, one-on-one relationship with the Almighty through his holy word. I love working with the campus students. Man, campus students are the best. They're awesome. And our group is growing. You guys are spreading out. I don't know what's happening over here. Keep inviting your friends. I don't know. Something crazy is happening. And, you know, I love students because they are professional students. Okay, all of us are called as disciples to be students. They are being trained every day and becoming experts in being students. That's their job, to be a great student. Did you hear that? It's your job. They say, well, I got another job and I support. Yeah, they're doing a lot. But that is your job right now as full-time students, to be great students. And I love hanging out with students because they're constantly trying to learn. They're asking questions. They are in school. And so in that way, there's still this fresh curiosity about them. You know, one of the dangerous things about getting older is we lose our curiosity. Seen it, done it. Been there, got you, got an answer for it. What I love about students is, man, what's that all about? And you know, to keep that spirit of being a student for the rest of our days will be a key in your spiritual salvation. To always, I hope I'm 80. I don't know if I actually hope I'm, amen. We have some people in the room who are over 80. God bless you, you're amazing. You're amazing, you've lived the life. I don't think I'm gonna last that long, but if I live to be in the older decades, I pray I'm still asking questions. May it never be said of any of us that, oh, we've arrived. Oh, we figured it all out. Oh yeah, I got a monopoly on the truth. Some of us are in our 20s, we act like that. Oh, I can't learn anything from this sermon, I've heard it before. I've read the scripture hundreds of times. This application is old. I'm gonna look at the Greek while you're preaching, John, because there's nothing interesting about what you're saying. You go ahead with your Greek. It's important to always be spiritually informed, seeking out that information spiritually. This is much more than the academic. It's the application. How do I put this into practice? A couple of guys and I are studying the Bible with this amazing young man that we recently met. And we had him start reading the book of John just to get a vibe of Jesus. You know, he doesn't have a lot to start with. He's sort of a blank slate trying to figure things out. And so we said, maybe just read the first chapter. And when we get back together again, you know, we'll talk about it. When we got back together, he had read 5 chapters of the book of John. He had highlights. He had questions. He had comments. He was ready to go and wanted more. I love that. We always need that. It inspired me to make sure that I stay informed. The last group were the Jerusalem Jews. And these were hardcore Jews from their home base in Jerusalem. The home base of their religion. And if they were screaming Hosanna, some commentators believe that it might have been a sarcastic one. Similar to the way that we'll read about in a few weeks when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they said, aren't you the Messiah? Why don't you save us and save yourself? This is not authentic. It's sarcastic and condescending. And the question here, when we're asking ourselves about encouragement, receiving, and giving, is it true? Is it authentic? The Jews in that group had great insecurity. They made a living off of waiting for the Messiah. So if the Messiah comes, guess what? I'm out of a job. Experts in the Old Testament law, and Jesus was saying he was the fulfillment of the law. Again, major conflict and sacrilege. Their influence was decreasing, and when it comes down to it, they couldn't compete with a miracle worker. So they had a lot invested in whether or not this great man they call Messiah was coming down the street on a donkey, fulfilling the scripture in Zechariah. They needed to know, so they were there. These leaders were also said in the Bible to love to be invited to banquets and weddings. They loved the best seats in the house. They loved VIP treatment. And they loved to wax poetic in the middle of the street about their cherished traditions. These were the religious of the religious. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Inauthentic praise is the worst. Maybe it's condescending, like you just did your best on a presentation and someone goes, great presentation. That's the worst. I'd rather you just say, terrible presentation. Yeah. It could be sarcastic, like, oh, you really made an impression today, didn't you? Or maybe it's just flippant, like, nice haircut, but you're not really sure if they mean it, and you're pretty sure actually that they don't. It's like people with me when they say great sermon and I say what part, and they go, all of it? The scriptures were great. All right. We all want encouragement, and the scriptures are always great. But it can come across like that. As bad as it is with one another, it's worse with God when we are inauthentic, when we're flippant in our worship. It's a terrible hypocrisy. And this can manifest itself in many different ways. It could be the person who shows up to church because they sort of know it's the right thing to do, but they really don't believe in the message and definitely don't believe in applying it. So it's a little bit like that person in the street that goes, hi, yeah, and they're real nice, and then they immediately talk about you behind your back. It's a crippling insecurity like these Jerusalem Jews, which then can turn into a hard heart, can turn into arrogance. It can turn into a critical spirit where they're never satisfied. No one can help them, and they're very disagreeable. This is a bitterness that can grow and harbor inside the heart until it grows a darkness that cannot be returned from. We want to make sure that we never get there. And if we feel like we're on that road, to stop immediately and get help. We got to repent even for our own sakes. That's not a happy life. I've seen people that live like that in constant bitterness and a disagreeability, if that's a word. There's a darkness. There's a spirit of contention. That is not a happy life. That is not a good rest at night. So for your own sake, if that's where you're headed or that's where you are, get some help immediately. Drop the burden of bitterness at the foot of the cross. Don't be like the inauthentic, phony, Pharisaic Jerusalem Jews that praise God and others with a disingenuous heart. It's only going to hurt you worse. We get plenty of practice, I think, processing praise and this whole concept. We live in a culture where you turn the channel to any station and you're probably going to get a reality TV show with some kind of performance thing and then a whole bunch of judges on the other side of a panel that are going to sort of rip you apart. And we're used to that culture and we're very safe behind the TV screen watching it as opposed to being in it. Of course, our daytime artists understand this at a daily level because they go into auditions all the time. They feel the sting of rejection and that insecurity, typically of those times that you feel the condescending remarks. It can kill you. You give your very best and what you hear is, thanks, appreciate it, see ya. No comment, no word. And sometimes worse, you get this inauthentic, really appreciate your time. I know you didn't. So we got to understand that we live in this culture, and I actually want to show you a video right now of an example of this. This is someone who is performing at the famous Amateur Night at the Apollo. I know some of us grew up watching that show, and for those that didn't, you missed out, and there's still reruns somewhere. I don't think they still do it? They still film it? I know they rerun it. They still film it. That is awesome. Well, I've missed it. What channel is it on? All right, I need help me out. We're going to watch a little clip from someone singing many years ago, and you might recognize her when she tells you the name. But I want you to watch and listen to the crowd and see how the performer responds to the crowd. And then we'll bring this in for a landing. Here we go.
You know, we have an exciting show, and I'm telling you, I promise this is going to be an exciting amateur night. So let's bring out our next contestant. Give a nice Apollo welcome to Lauren Hill. How you doing, Lauren?
I'm fine.
Do you know some people out there?
Yes.
How old are you, Lauren?
I'm 13.
Lauren's 13. What song you singing?
Who's Loving You?
Who's Loving You? Well, come on, Lauren. We're gonna love you. Sing for us.
So what did the crowd do? Kind of a rough ride right there, right? Apollo doesn't play. If they don't like it, you're a little bit pitchy, they're going to let you know. Move up to the mic. Did you hear that? They were booing her, right? Were they a fully committed crowd into Lauryn Hill? Were they a fully informed crowd on Lauryn Hill? Were they a fully authentic crowd in Lauryn Hill? They seem to be fickle, right? What did Lauren do in response? She kept going, didn't she? I even feel like she got stronger as the performance went on. And I love that one moment where she grabs a mic, pulls it off, right? I think this has got to be us. What do I mean? We got to do our best when the crowd is cheering and when the crowd is jeering. You got to be solid. This life is going to bring you on the roller coaster of applause. They're going to love you. They're going to hate you. The Bible actually promises that people who follow in Jesus' footsteps are going to get some hate. You're going to get some shade. Isn't it funny how Christians are surprised when we get shade, right? I couldn't believe that. Well, it promises it in the Bible to not be surprised when that stuff comes. And I don't see 13-year-old Lauryn Hill surprised when the Apollo starts to boo. Sometimes we want people in our crowd. We want it to be as big of a crowd as possible. But I think it's probably a better pursuit to just have some people in your corner. Amen. You don't need a big crowd. You need someone in your corner. Amen. And the crowd was screaming Jesus' name as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey that day. They were screaming, "Hosanna, save us!" And from all intents and purposes, it sounded good. Sounded positive, but I think he knew better. And I think for him, and this is my belief, that Jesus really only cared about one cheerleader that day, and I think every day of his life. And it's the same voice that came down from the sky and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." That's the voice of God, an audience of one. May we here in the Big Apple Church strive to be men and women who encourage with commitment and are fully informed and with an authentic spirit, because we get our power and our source of spiritual strength from that audience of one. That when we praise God and say Hosanna with all our hearts, there's no holding back. There's no turning back. Just like the song says, we sing it out loud. No turning back, no turning back, but to believe it and to prove it with our actions. That as we count down the days to Easter even, that we'll remember that we're alive, that we're here, we're sentient, we're breathing. We can do something great with the opportunities that God gives us. That we're as alive as just like Jesus was on the third day, and we were given this life for a purpose. We are alive. Can I get a Hosanna?
Hosanna.
Can I get a Hosanna?
Hosanna.
Amen. Let's stand up and sing one final song.